Brother Boyd, as we continue to think about these very, very primary things of our spirituality, and so far we have been very blessed with the biblical truths that God has just built into His Word to affect our hearts, and Boyd has done an excellent job in bringing those things out and has been really very, very good for all of us. The workshop yesterday was very good, and we look forward to continuing this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll be passing out some note paper here in just a moment that Boyd has prepared, and we'll continue on with the class. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are truly thankful that You are our God. We thank You that You have blessed us to be called Your children. We know it's all through Your great gift of Jesus Christ. We are nothing in Your sight, yet we are loved by You, Father. We are trivial, yet we are important. You created us to love us and for us to be with You. And that's beyond us to understand, Father, but we understand Your great love. To some degree, we realize Your tremendous valuing of us, and we thank You for this. Help us in our worship to open our minds and our hearts to You. Help us to see You. Help us to know what You do to our minds and hearts, Father, as we open ourselves to You. And we pray, Father, that You would refresh us, that You will build us, and that You will return us to our design parameters to know You, serve You, and to become what You want us to be. Thank You for all of Your love. Please be with Boyd as we continue in this study, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Boyd, thank you.
When I'm at church and I say good morning to people, I expect them to do what, do you think? So I say good morning back. So good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I like that. What a beautiful day we have outside. They were talking about on the news maybe, you know, some snow flurries later today. And when you grew up in Houston, that's like once every decade there might be a snow flurry here and there. So this is an exciting day for me, but it's doubly exciting for me, because every Lord's Day is exciting for me, because I love to get together with God's people and talk about spiritual things. The power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel is Jesus Christ in you. So we talked about some about worship on Friday, but today I want to talk about what's going on in your head. And to help us do that, I'm going to hand out a piece of paper. Hopefully you have a writing instrument. If you don't, maybe somebody has two, and if you'll raise your hand, they can share with you. We're going to take about, well, you'll decide how long we take. Probably around 5 or 10 minutes to answer four questions. Four questions. Here they are. Here they are. Okay, there. Okay. Four questions about the best assembly ever. Now, we will not experience the best assembly ever until we get where? Until we get to heaven. Oh my goodness. You read in Revelation about what those worship services look like. And they're amazing because they're right there around the throne of God, and the Father and the Spirit and the Son are all there. And the 24 elders, and just, can you imagine how wonderful that's going to be? I've heard preachers say it all the time, and I believe it's true. If you're not excited about the worship services here, you may not have to worry about the worship services there. Because we're going to be doing the same things there that we're doing here. We're going to be singing. We're going to be talking to God. We're going to be, not just studying the Word. Can you imagine? Can you stop and just imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus Christ? What will you do the first time you see Him? There was a song out, the popular song called "I Can Only Imagine." What will I do? Will I dance? Will I fall down on my face? I want to see those holes in His hands, like Thomas. And I want to just hug His neck and say thank you. Exactly. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much. And why me? Why did you do all that for me? But we're here on this planet right now, right? So we need to talk about what we do. So four questions about the best assembly ever. Here they are. What are my expectations from the assembly? This isn't what somebody has told you they expect. This is about what you expect from these assemblies. And I don't, you know, we don't need to have a long, drawn-out answer. Just, it can be as pithy, you know. It doesn't have to be a sentence. Just, what concepts are you looking for in the assembly? What would the best assembly ever look like to you? Thirdly, what blessings do you receive from the assembly? Do you get anything out of this? And finally, what is my role in achieving the best assembly ever? You want to have good assembly, so what's your role? What's your two cents into this, right? You're the church. So what's your role in achieving the best assemblies ever? I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that, and I will shut up. All right? Turn my mic off. And just work on that, and I'll ask you in a few minutes how you're doing. Does anybody need a writing instrument? 30 more seconds. I got to tell you, this is one of the most difficult parts of this weekend for me because I hate pregnant silences, you know, long silences. I used to get in trouble at work because we only had these big conference calls with people all over the country and from multiple disciplines. I was in IT, so you would have developers and testers and production support people, and the big boss, the VP, would ask a question of the developers, and it was real silent. And I was production support. He would ask a question of the developers, and it would be silent for about, 10 seconds. And I would start talking because I hated the silence. Then I would get in trouble afterwards for answering somebody else's question. So, thank you for being patient with me. And trust me, it was harder on me than it was for you to have that silence in Bible class for about 10 minutes. Why do I ask these questions? Here's what we tend to do in life, in general, and it bleeds into the church as well. We want things to be better. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. This is not about being critical or anything. This is just about real life where we live. Who here thinks that the assemblies at Hickman Mills could be better in any way? In any way? There's a lot of hands went up. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. We're honest, right? Even if they're great, you can think, well, if we just did this or something like that, you know, they could be a little bit. There's always room for improvement because we see the model from heaven, right? From Revelation. We see the model. That's what we want to achieve. Maybe we can go back to Acts and we see what we want to restore in our generation. You think restoration's done? You think restoration was a movement that happened in the mid-1800s? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, restoration happens in the heart of every man and woman and child in every generation. And all it takes is one generation to put an end to it. One generation. Restoration is our job in 2018 and 19 and 20 and on, and our children as well, our grandchildren. We can find things to do that look more like Acts. I'm not really interested. My dad's name is Richard King. I'm not really interested in restoring the church of Richard King from 1965. Great man. Respect him a lot. Learned so much from him. He was an elder for many years. Peace and truth was a hallmark of the churches that he led. But I want to look like Acts too, don't you? Don't you want to look like Acts? Don't you want to restore the church that Jesus built, that primitive church of Acts? You go to the end of Acts 2. So let's see what we can do to get there. Here's the trouble. We sit there and we go, boy, it sure could be better. I wonder who's going to make it better. Where's the guy or the gal or whoever that's going to improve our worship service? And we point fingers at the preacher. When we have elders, we point preacher at the elders, or maybe this deacon or that deacon, the AV guy, if he would, right? We're pointing fingers, and we forget that we were pointing fingers at somebody. There's three fingers pointing right back at me. You're the church. So I want to know from you today, how do we get there? How do we get to the best assembly ever? So let's answer question one. What are your expectations from the assembly? Again, you may have something negative to say. Let's be as gentle and kind to one another as we can. And let's also remember, as we're answering these questions, we're talking about ourselves, right? Well, I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about Bob. I'm talking about Boyd today. And you talk about you, okay? So what are your expectations? Somebody give me one that you have. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to over here and then over there. What is that? Encouragement. Okay. What else? It kind of is a big box that you can put a lot of different things into, right? That idea of encouragement. Anybody have anything else?
Renewal.
Joy. Good.
Renewed spirit.
There you go. Renewal. Refreshment. Thankfulness. You want to feel thankfulness. You want to see other people that are thankful as well. glorifying God. Submission of your will, some humility, right? Letting God do His will and His way and His time. Love, good. That's exactly that one another idea. Let me tell you why what got me off the bubble of doing these series. It was a succession of watching. I'm not that big into generation gap things, but I think it's kind of funny the difference between Greatest Generation, Baby Boomers, of which I'm one. You got the Gen Xers, and then you got the Millennials. A lot of people are hard on Millennials, boy. Hard on Millennials. I think here's what Millennials want, and there was these 20-somethings that were going off to Bible churches and seeing the big band and the light show and the fog machine and the cool preachers, kind of just. A lot of people say, well, that's what they want. That's what Millennials are looking for, is a show, to be a consumer at church. I'm less hard on the Millennials. I think that what Millennials are looking for is this: authenticity and integrity. And I'm not going to talk about Millennials today. I want to talk about baby boomers. And I'm talking about me. Okay? I are one. If we haven't given that to our children, then shame on us. Not shame on them for going off somewhere else and looking for it. Because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for authenticity. What do I mean by authenticity? What I'm trying to get across by that word is the idea that you look like you're having the time of your life at church. That it's not something that's just somewhere you go on Sunday because you would feel uncomfortable if you weren't here, or some kind of a social event, that you are really here to learn about God, to feel God in your heart, and to seek for how God wants to change you. And you're all in. 100%. Well, let me tell you something. The guys that do the show bands at church, they are all in. And there's a lot of hand waving and posturing and things like that. They are all into that, and kids see that. And they go, well, there's some authenticity. Those guys, 100%. And how much time do they spend preparing that worship service, do you think? All the practice that goes in, and an organization, and the light shows, and everything has to be all coordinated. Kids understand that. And they're looking for that authenticity. But here's the deal. We think, oh, well, the form is wrong. I would agree with that. The form is wrong. But do you think God ever said anything about the heart that's supposed to go into doing things His way? God is true to His Word, and He has some promises for worship, for encountering Jesus, for coming before the throne, some promises He made. Here's what that's going to do for you. We talked about that some on Friday night. God's true to His Word. So if you come all in to your assembly, it will look authentic to everyone around you. If it is authentic, it will look authentic. What do I mean by integrity? Studies have been done. Why are young people leaving the church? And it comes down to kids look at their parents on Sunday morning for about 3 hours and Wednesday night for 1 hour, and they see one person, and then they, on Tuesday afternoon when they drive to school or coming after they come home from work, and the kind of things that they watch on TV, what they do, what they spend their Saturdays doing, they see another person. Integrity means what you are on Sunday, you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And kids will see that. I mean, they're probably sharp. Kids and dogs, right? They know who you are. They get it. You can't hide from them. They want to see authenticity, and they want to see integrity at this building. They want to see the same person
in this building as they see outside this building, from their mom and their dad and their grandma and grandpa, brothers and sisters, you know, everybody. And this is a biblical concept, authenticity and integrity. And you know where I find this, authenticity and integrity? This may be a stretch for you, but I found it in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And she starts off on this idea of, you go to church over there, and we go to church over here. My church is different from your church. And we get into a discussion of, you know, whose church is better and which is the right church and things like that. And that's where a lot of people, because a lot of people see the church as a cookie, kind of a pie that has pie slices, right? You've got your pie slice and I've got my pie slice. I'm sure what you do is good for you. Your tradition is good for you, and we'll do that's how a lot of people look at the church. My church is better than your church discussions usually wind up with both people agreeing, my church is better than your church. Right? And then we walk away and go, well, I can't talk to that person. And Jesus said, no, we're not gonna go there. Church no longer will be about where you assemble. Right? Worship will no longer be a geographical thing. What did he say? Remember? Spirit and truth. Do you see spirit and truth up there on that board? Authenticity. This is not let's see what externals we can give. This is let's bring our internal, our heart, and that will be revealed, that will be expressed by the internals. But it starts with the spirit, with the heart. It starts inside. Authenticity is the spirit side of that. Truth? Is it the real you that's singing, I surrender all? Is that you? Really? I surrender all? Spirit and truth means authenticity and integrity. Let's go to the second question. What would the best assembly ever look like to you? Give me some ideas. Yeah. Everyone focused? Good. Focused on what? What do you want them to be focused on? There you go. What else? Say again? Oh, full building? Yeah, it'd be nice if we could fill this thing up and sing to the rafters, right? Shake the rafters. What else?
Reverence.
Good. One more. Okay, well, let me tell you what I have on here. And we already covered some of it with yours. For me, the best worship service ever is passionate. And when I'm singing about being happy, probably have a smile on my face. And I look across the room and I see somebody else and they have a smile on their face. When we're singing about the cross, people are singing passionately about, remember how we talked about on Friday, not just that Jesus died, not just the facts of the cross, but the heart of the cross is, He died for me. My sins put Him on there. And I want that passion. And you got there before me, buddy. Focused. I'm not really interested in people clipping their fingernails during the Lord's Supper. I may be stepping on all kind of toes. I don't know you guys that well, so you don't know me, but so bear with me here a little bit. Help us to be focused. When we're singing a song, is probably not the time for you to get up and go take care of some physical things. If you have to, you have to, right? We don't want to have to clean up the pews. But can you wait for just a second and let us finish that song before you start crowding the aisle with ins and outs and things like that? Help us to be focused. If you have it's a fine line. I've raised kids, and preacher where I go says he doesn't mind when kids are making noise when he preaches, because when kids make noise, that's a sign of life. Life is happening, and he wants to hear that. Right? And sometimes, we talked about this on Saturday morning, sometimes we're such polite audiences that we're going to sit, you know, with our hands crossed and not say anything. That's what kind of why I started this morning by saying good morning. We're expecting a good morning back. We talked about yesterday, say amen when you agree with what, you know, powerful points is being said. You've heard the joke before, right? Where a woman visited a church of Christ and she was saying praise the Lord, and the preacher came up after her and said, sister, we don't praise the Lord here. We're so polite. Let me tell you, you go over to other parts of the world and you see a different church. You may even go to other parts of town and see a different way of being an audience, being a passionate and focused audience. We're not the audience. Oh, see, I did it myself. Group of people who are participating in worship. We're not an audience. Who's the audience? We're around the throne of God. Right? God's the audience. See, I did it myself. Passionate and focused would be, for me, the best assembly ever. And that idea of passionate is some, we package that up in different words, but I think we're all saying the same thing. Third question, what blessings do I receive from the assembly? And we've used some words around that, what people are looking for. We already kind of used some of those. What do you get out of the assembly? I want to hear from some young men or young ladies. What do you? Peace? Good? Support? Good? Yes, sir? There you go. There you go. Good. I asked this question because, well, you know, what do you want to do better? You know, where can it be better? We're kind of, you know, what? But I wanted to get you to start thinking. What do you get out of it today? Yeah, I can be better, but what do you get out? Let's think positive for a few seconds about what we do together and what we are getting from that. God has promised some blessings. Remember, He said, you may give up some family, but what am I going to give you? I'm going to give you more family than you could deal with. Right? I'm going to give you so much family. I'm going to give you so much peace and joy and happiness. And part of that comes from coming together. Here's what I put. Encouragement and understanding. Let's not forget the understanding part. Paul told the Ephesians, hey, sing to one another, but you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And to the Colossians, he said, you know, kind of teach one another. Let's talk about God things in a communicative way. So if step one, remember we talked about how worship is going to stimulate the mind first, right? And then we'll get deeper with the feelings and the will. But it starts at the mind. Let's have some understanding. And later today we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 14, and I know that chapter is talking primarily about the use of spiritual gifts, but it's also talking about the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly. So it has some application to anybody who's going to assemble together to do worship service type things, and I think it applies to us well. And he starts off by saying, let's have some understanding here. Make sure people are understanding what you're saying, that there's truth being taught at the assembly, right? And then you're going to get encouragement from that. Encouragement really is a package deal. You got that, you know, it's good to see that Brother Harmon is still here. You told me you were 90 years old, right? Anybody here 70 get any encouragement from seeing what a 90-year-old Christian is supposed to be doing? Anybody here that's 50 looking at a 70-year-old, getting some encouragement, what a 70-year-old is supposed to look at? How about if you're 20 and you see a 30 or 40-something, say, you know, that's what I'm supposed to look like in 10 years. Or maybe that's what kind of family I want to see in my house in 10 years. How do they do that? Let me watch them. Any age you are, how old are you, Darna? Do you ever look at 15-year-olds or 20-year-olds and wonder if I can be that in just, 5, 10? You said you're how old, 12? 10. I know this is going to be scary. Did you know that like in 15 years, you're probably going to be married and have kids? That's 15 years. You need to be looking at 20-year-olds. You guys were like in your upper teens? Hey, we're talking like, less than a decade for you guys. Be looking at guys that are a little bit older and getting encouragement from that. Here's how I'm supposed to look. Now sometimes, I'm not supposed to do that. But look for the people that are living a joyful and encouraging type life and go, how are they pulling that off in this world? Right? There is always, at any age, some encouragement that you can get. Some encouragement that you can give. So let's look at number four. Question number four. Uh-oh. So far we've been talking about what we want, what we get, right? Again, I started at the beginning saying a lot of times our problem is we want a bunch of stuff and we're sitting there waiting. Who's going to give that to us? Especially, we talk about the greatest generation, right? Those guys had to be adults at 18 because they had to go fight a war. 18. Talked about some of this with J. Earl last night. Those movies that you see with these great heroic guys, they're not much older than these two fellows sitting right over here. They fought a war. They defeated fascism across the world. Our 18, 19, 20... Oh, the 20-year-olds were like the leaders. Okay, now let's fast forward to the baby boomers. The baby boomers had to be adults at 22 because that's when we got out of college. 22, right? 4 years of college, and now it's time to start a family. And at 22, we all getting married at 21 and 22, and we're starting our family. And then a little bit later, the next generation... Well, the government's already admitted it. You can be on my insurance as my child until 26 because you're not an adult yet. 26. Right? You see what's happening there? Childhood is getting longer and longer. It starts earlier and it lasts longer. And I know this sounds like I'm chasing a rabbit here. Here's the point. Our young people are getting so accustomed in society. What are you going to do for me? And that's why they're going to these places that are all in about, hey, let me give you a show. Let me entertain you for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. And you just sit there and wave your hands, or you can sit there and be polite, whatever you want to do, but consume from me what I'm giving you. That is not the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built, you are the church. You don't go to church to get something from somebody. You go to church to... give. Exactly. You go to church to give. And by giving, what happens? You're going to receive, right? The give comes first. We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. The give always comes first. Yeah, we do a lot of things that we do as Christians because we're expecting some blessings. There's promises that come with God's commands, right? There's blessings. We're going, yeah, I'd like to have that kind of life. But the give always comes first. Stop and think about it. How about our Lord? He did everything He did for a crown. But the road to the crown passed through Calvary. The cross came before the crown. So, what are you going to give? Young person, what are you going to give? What is your role in achieving the best assembly ever? Don't be looking at the preacher to give you the best assembly ever. Don't be looking to elders. Don't be looking to deacons. You look in the mirror. 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings. Everybody, look in the mirror. What are you going to do to make the assemblies at Hickman Mills the best assemblies ever? Because I guarantee you it's not going to happen until you have that conversation with numero uno, yourself. You got to start with yourself. What are you going to do? So, okay, now y'all going to be quiet about your commitments to what you're going to do, or are you going to tell me about it? Yes, ma'am.
I think everybody has a gift and a talent, and they use their gift and talent
to their best ability. So, let's personalize it. Are you willing to give your gift and your talent?
Yes.
Do you know what your gift and your talent is? I'm not going to tell you to tell us, but... There you go. She's very, very just honest about it, and she's willing to give that. Yes, sir? Yeah. Exactly. You're going to have to be here. What did I say on Friday night? 80% of success is showing up. Show up. Be here. Because I'm not going to go there yet, because I'm going to talk about that at our 10 o'clock service, but I'll give you just a little bit of a preview. You think you're the only one that's got problems in life? Don't we dress nice on Sunday? Look at this. I got a little pocket thing going. I must have everything together. I challenge you to find somebody in this building right now that doesn't have a struggle, doesn't have a battle, doesn't have a pain that they are facing right now. Show up, but not because you're going to, it's expected of you. Show up because it's needed of you. The people sitting around you need you here. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that just because we wear nice clothes on Sunday morning that everything's just great. The church is not a museum. The church is a hospital for people who need healing. There's a lot of people here who need you here. And just like we sing, if just a cup of cold water, you don't have to be, the person out front or the person that's real gregarious and everything. Just be in here, just filling up a hole. I'm going to say it now because I'm not going to embarrass you at the 10 o'clock. There might be more visitors here at 10 o'clock. I see a lot of boats on the ocean. But folks, y'all need to all get in the same boat. What we do here is one of the few things that God asked us to do together. Unified. As one. Together in the same room. Let me just encourage you. I'm not trying to spank anybody. Yeah, I know there's folks who need to sit at the back. We have pews back where I go that are specially there for people who need to sit at the back. Let me encourage you. Just get together. Don't wait for somebody to tell you have to. Don't wait for somebody to fence off parts of your building. I know y'all one day y'all going to grow back into this building, but you're not there yet. Find a portion of this building where you can sit a little bit closer together. It'll improve your singing. It'll improve your attention. It'll improve everything. It'll improve your one anotherness. It will change what this church is if you can just bring it in a little bit. And I know that's going to be tough. I know that's going to be tough. And I know that I don't get it as much as some of you may, because I grew up with a daddy who was on the third row and I couldn't sit behind him. I could not sit behind him. I could sit on the second row, but I couldn't sit on the fourth row. And he was pretty wise, because when we came into the airport, there was a baby T-shirt there that said, "In my defense, I was left unsupervised," and it was about Leavenworth. If left unsupervised, left to my own devices, I can drift away. If I'm sitting beside somebody that I know has some expectations from me that I need to be sharing with, and I'm doing this right here, it's going to be a lot more embarrassing than if I found my little back 40 to be in. That's just the way we are, folks. Let's just get real for just a second. We talked about what you can do. Anybody else have anything of what you can do? Yes, sir. So keep that forefront in your mind. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir? Yeah. What do you mean? Did you hear that? He said, there's somebody here trying to obstruct you from what you're doing as well. The devil is all around, right? Trying to keep us from doing what we want to do. And we need to keep our, you know, life's a storm. And we're all in the same boat. And Christ is standing outside that boat. And as long as we keep our focus on Him, well, the devil's not going to have the kind of sway over us that he wants to have over. So keep that focus. You mentioned keep that focus because the devil's here. Yes, sir? Some preparation? Some preparation? Are you? We talked about this yesterday. Are you reading scriptures? Do you know what scripture you're going to read more than a minute before services start? Do you know how to pronounce all the words in that passage? Are you going to be waiting on the Lord's table? Do you need to say a little introductory something? Or are we just going to rush through it as quickly as we can because we got more important stuff to get to? I mean, that's why we assemble on Sunday morning, is to remember the Lord, sit around that table. And, you know, stop and think about what Jesus could have said at His final supper with His disciples. Boy, you guys are going to see in a few days. Oh, you all are so thick. I'm going to show you. Or, boy, those Pharisees. I'm going to get them. I'm going to take them down. What would you be saying if you know, you were about to, at your last supper, you knew your enemies were about to kill you in a very painful way? But here's our Lord. All the things He could have said at the last supper, and this applies to us. Here's what He said. Here's what His last wishes that He left with every disciple from that day to this day. Remember me. Will you remember me? Won't you just please remember me? Oh, what humility. Not only this world, the cosmos has changed because of what happened on Calvary. Eternity has changed because of what happened on Calvary. And Jesus says, can you guys just remember me? With this bread and this wine. Here's what you can do. You want to see change? We talked about how it can improve. You want to see change? I'm going to put it in just one little sentence, and you can apply it to yourself however you want to apply it to yourself. Be the change you want to see. Don't point it over. You guys don't point over here and say, if they would just improve, we would. Or you guys don't point over here, the left side, you know, sheep and goats, you know. If these guys would just improve, then everything would be okay. Mm-mm. You be the change you want to see. And I guarantee you, if just 20-30% of you will make that commitment and do that for about a month. Just a month. Can you give God a month of singing with all of your heart, with praying like you really mean it, with coming to this assembly understanding that this is communion with God, that our Lord and Savior waits on us at His table? If you just give God a month of being all into the worship service and then you come back and tell me you're not getting anything out of these assemblies, it won't happen, because God promises you that when you do that, when you encounter Jesus, you will come away changed. You will come away better if you bring a humble heart, and somebody mentioned it over here earlier, let God have His will in His way and in His time. Thank you very much.